You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Every day it starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day it starts all over again.
Here's today's message from Pastor Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Well, as of Thursday, we closed on the property and we now own 40 acres on 76. Praise God. Amen. It's exciting what God's doing, just supernatural provisions. Last week, we had a hitch on getting our financing because this alleyway, they were saying the city owned it. And I asked y'all to pray, you know, off of camera, you know, off of social media. And David Dice, the city manager, is a godly brother in Christ. He had their crack researcher get on it. And actually, they had given that to the church in 1986, but they had not registered it. So we can give the Lord another hand. Amen. So not only do we own 40 acres, but we own the sidewalk between our two buildings. So that's awesome. So if you would, just wave at everybody, give them a greeting, fist bump, hello, hello, hello. And if you're watching today, we just want to greet you also and praise the Lord for everything he's doing in our lives. I'm excited about the message today. It's come from my devotions. The Lord just keyed me in on it about 2 weeks ago and just been dwelling on it, and I'm excited about the truth of it. So we're going to have a great time in God's Word today. And I guess at this point, be seated. And let me share a few announcements with you. Yesterday, we had a fundraising golf tournament for our project, the 76 Project. And we had 40 golfers, actually 41. And just some neat stories with that. One of our golfers, a man walked up from the golf course and said, I'd like to play. I'll pay the $75. And so one of our men said, he can have my place. And so I'll just be a volunteer today. And he had already paid for his golf. And so Bill Trexler became a volunteer. Well, later a couple that was playing the course came in to the clubhouse and they saw some of the water that we were giving to our golfers, the tournament golfers. And they said, that bottled water, can we have one? And Bill said, well, of course you can. So he gave them two bottles of water, and they went outside in the parking area, and then they came back in and gave us a $100 bill for the two bottles of water. We should have had Bill out there selling water, I want to tell you, because that was an awesome exchange. But we raised just short of $4,500. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's one of our largest golf fundraisers that we've had so far. Usually it's really almost like a social event for our men. Shared the gospel with a room full, the clubhouse full of guys and ladies, and several prayed to receive Christ. And we just had a wonderful time. It was exciting. It's exciting what God's doing. And you say, well, where is the property? And you basically just 76, when you cross over Pomeroy going to 95, the 76 swings in about a mile to the left, a dog leg left. And when it does, for over a half a mile, maybe almost a mile, you can see a tall Australian pine tree sticking up, and you're driving straight toward it the entire time, going west or north or whichever way it is on 76 at that point. And as you're going, actually, you'd be going south or west, whatever. So as you're going and there, you see that. And as you're driving every time toward that pine tree, just picture it being a 40-foot cross for Christ, because Lord willing, we're going to accomplish that and get his witness there on 76. And I want to encourage you to pray about that with us. So we'll meet you there at 9 o'clock next Saturday. How many of you think you might be able to come? This is not, we're not going to come look you up at your house, but raise your hands. Praise God. Good. That looks like a perfect group, plus maybe a few more of you. And so we're going to have a great time and praise the Lord for that. We've got a movie this Thursday, and it's the one of the in the Harbinger series, a prophecy movie over at Regency, and we've sold out of our group tickets, but I'd like to invite you to come and be a part of that, and the information's in your cell for that as well. And then there's a couple of other things. If you would look, the Stewart Lodge, our seniors are going, if you'd like to go and sing with them for the Stewart Lodge and the outreach. And then our 4th of July patriotic musical, if you want to go ahead and start praying over that and for the Lord to bless that in a supernatural way. And then also we're still collecting for the children's homes offering. Both Kim and I have served in the past as trustees, and it's such a valuable ministry here in the state of Florida. We've got two different homes and want to encourage you to pray about that as well. God bless you. Thanks, Andrew. Thank you, Darren. That was Shay's theme song for Pakistan when she was one of our international missionaries in Pakistan. And our International Mission Board adopted that as the theme for Pakistan. And thank you for that, Darren. He's gone. So praise the Lord. Amen. And we still need to keep in prayer Ukraine, seriously. Statistics and surveys show that of all the nations of the earth, Ukraine has had one of the highest densities of professing born-again Christians in the world. 71% of the population before this invasion claimed to be evangelical Christians, born-again Christians. And we just need to continue to remember them in prayer. And in fact, I want to, before we dismiss Children's Church, let's pray together for them. Father, we just want to ask you, please, Almighty God, to pour your Spirit out upon the nation of Ukraine and our brothers and sisters in Christ there who are in harm's way. We pray, Lord, that you would still, across this world, call warriors in to be your arm of justice against the invasion of this atheist nation of Russia. And we pray, Lord, that you would supernaturally intervene, and Father, that you would judge that nation and judge Putin and judge them for their aggression against your people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we just want to tell you we love you and praise you, and lift up President Zelensky now to you, ask you to place him under your hand and protect him, Lord. Thank you for his leadership there. And we just want to tell you we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to dismiss our children for Children's Church, and a big hand to Julia and Diane Corbel. And Judith LaRock. And Nick Bennett for helping us yesterday with our tournament. We appreciate all those volunteers and everything they did. The title of our message this morning, based upon the passage, is At What Point Will We Desert the Lord Jesus, the Master? At what point will we desert him? And you say, that's an unusual title, and you'll see as we go into the passage today why I've chosen that title. Through the years as being a pastor here for 30 years, I have seen many, many people desert Christ for different reasons. One of the first ones oftentimes is the death of a loved one They'll say, I was at their deathbed and I prayed for God to spare them and he didn't do it. So he's not there. He's not listening. He doesn't care. And they're missing the point. I understand Kim and I both lost all four of our parents. We understand that. And we in somewhat have a sympathy. But the fact is, I mean, that is not the reason to abandon Christ. Actually, that is the reason to come to him and to get closer to him so that hopefully we can see that loved one again when we go out into eternity. My spiritual father, Adrian Rogers, used to say the best time to win people to Christ is at hatching, matching, and dispatching. Hatching is baby dedications. The dispatching is funerals, matching is weddings. And so it basically is saying, share Jesus all the time. And we see a lot of times they'll say, God didn't answer my prayer. God didn't save my loved one. And then there's illness. They'll say, I came down with cancer. I asked God to heal it. He wouldn't do it. And then they'll say, maybe sometimes healing's in the atonement, which I think that is a misinterpretation of that passage. The healing he's talking about is the healing of sin and the reconciliation to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in Scripture this idea that illness is used by God for many reasons. Sometimes it's chastisement, sometimes punishment. Sometimes it's just to draw us closer to him, to humble us, or to reveal something in our life. And then there's times where people will say, well, I lost my business, we went bankrupt, we lost our life savings, this and that, and financial reasons. And they'll say, so God doesn't care about me, he's not providing for me. And what's interesting, at least in our country so far, is I haven't seen anybody starving. If you're hungry here, it's just because you don't know where to go to get the food, because it's available and God is providing for us and taking care of us. And then oftentimes it might be education. And especially now, the generations that are in our public school system now are aggressively being fought off of Christ. It is really becoming systemically an anti-Christ environment. And for them to, these young people, some of the young people that have attended our youth have told me, Pastor, I don't know any of my other friends. I've had that from some of them that are in our school. I don't have any of my other friends that I run around with in the neighborhood or that I spend time with that go to church. None of them. Zero. They'll say, I'm the only one. And they have effectively stripped that generation. And so many times people will abandon, they grow up in Christian homes and they will abandon Christ. And parents and family don't realize how adversarial this education system is. And so that becomes a reason to desert Christ. And so there's a number of things. Divorce, when a husband or wife get at odds with one another. And I've led more men to Christ that have been in a divorce situation. Nothing humbles a man more than for his wife to come to him and say, I don't love you anymore. I'm going to leave you, and to divorce them. And sometimes they'll say, God didn't hear my prayers. He didn't bring my wife back to me. He must not be there. He must not care. And I've told them, live for Jesus, especially when children are involved. No matter what, live for Jesus. You've got to be an example to your children. And it's interesting, men, and I want to drop this note on you while we're at this point. A lot of times I've had men say, my wife and I, the last year or two or a few years, we fought like cats and dogs. And I would get on to her, and then she would react to me, and we'd go back and forth. I've had men tell me, I wish with all my heart that my wife was still in the house so I could fight with her. I mean, even if we're there to argue or not talk to each other or stay in separate rooms or whatever, I just wish she was under the roof with me. And I wish it hadn't gone the way it went. And so I want to tell all of you men now, cherish your wives and work with them and esteem them and encourage them and strengthen them. because you don't want to get to that point where you say, I wish they would come back just so I could fight with them. I mean, that seems pretty low to me, but I understand it. I get it. And so we look at these different things, loss of a job, you know, God took my job from me. I'm unemployed right now. Of course, now, I think last month, 4.2 million people quit the job force because they're making more money staying at home. That's the way they're working socialism against us. They're trying to price out everybody from the workforce and from jobs and businesses and drive businesses out by paying people to stay home. And this is a part of the socialist game plan. But I just want to encourage you, no matter what your situation is, there is no reason to abandon Jesus, ever. Can I hear an amen? Ever. And no matter what's in your life, and we all get hurt. We all take some serious hits along the way in different ways. We all go through illnesses. We all go through loss of family members. It's the malady of life that eventually it's appointed unto us once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there is death waiting unless we're raptured. Outside of that, death is waiting for all of us. Kim and I have started watching the series The Blue Bloods. And in the show we saw back seasons ago, the grandfather of the family had a heart attack and was in the hospital. And it made us think of our parents. And I was looking at the grandfather there in the hospital bed depicted in the show. And I said, that looks a lot like Dad when he was in the hospital. And then I said, if Jesus tarries, someday that could be me. And Kim said, God help us all. You know, but in relationship to that, that's the malady of life. Mortality and death is 100% in front of everybody. And so we see these circumstances that can wedge us from Christ, that can cause us to possibly abandon him or turn on him. If you've got your Bible, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 47. Now, there are a number of lists and books that are out on the hard sayings of Jesus. This is the number one. This is the number one passage in Scripture as far as hard sayings of Jesus may be hard to understand. And so I want us to look at it today. Verse 47 of John 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that no one may eat of it and so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore begin to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said that this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that the disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So we see this passage, and you can see obviously in it the difficulty of it when Jesus taught it there in the synagogue and the Jewish reaction to it. And not only the Jewish reaction, but even the Jewish disciples' reaction to it as he shared it. So I'd like us to kind of work our way through and take a look at this. First of all, we see that our initial point of belief is when we receive and possess eternal life. At our initial point of belief, we receive and possess eternal life. This is in our first verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes will have eternal life. Is that what it says? No, it says has eternal life. Present tense. Every person here today, anyone watching us or listening to us, if you have believed in a biblical believing with repentance and acceptance of Christ, then you now have eternal life for the rest of eternity. Period. You possess it. You have it. The scriptures bear this out. And part of it is in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. The Bible tells us that on the day that we repent, whether you're 6 years old, 16, or 60, the day that you repented, the day that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you called upon him and asked him to come into your life, that on that day you received the gift of eternal life. Now, oftentimes, most of us think in terms of eternal life being a linear event, that it has a starting point and then it goes on out into eternity. We think of it as duration of time. In actuality, when Scripture talks about you and I having eternal life, it is not talking about duration of time. It sounds like it, but it's not. In fact, it's defined in 1 John chapter 5, if you want to write this on your notes. 1 John 5:11-12. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And so eternal life is actually a person. It is the resurrected Son of God. As he is seated on the throne in heaven, in his glorified, resurrected body, he possesses eternal life. He is eternal life. He told Nicodemus that in John 3 that night in their discussion about being born again. And he basically said, he who first descended, then ascended into heaven. And the fact that we cannot go to heaven unless first we descended from heaven, and that means in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so eternal life is a person. He who has the Son has life. He who does not, he or she who does not have the Son of life does not have life. All over this earth there are professing Christians, maybe some seated here today, who say, oh, I'm a Christian. I joined the church in such and so. I've served on this, I've done that, I've been here, I've been there, I was baptized, I was this, I was that. I haven't missed Sunday school in, in 100 years. I've got a line of pins I can skip rope on, you know, or whatever. Whatever we say, that is not the proof of eternal life. If you've done all of that and you don't have the Son living in your life, you do not have eternal life. It's the person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. We see in these passages the idea that we've initially received him, and at that point, we possess eternal life. Secondly, Jesus declared that he was the bread of life. Back in our passage, verse 48 and following, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert. They died. That was physical bread. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give him for the life of the world is my flesh. It's interesting that he uses this analogy quite a bit in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24. In our Lord's Supper passage that I quote almost every time we have the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he's holding this bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, let me ask you something. That night, 2,000 years ago, did Jesus actually hold in his hand a piece of his personal physical body, yes or no? No. He was literally holding that loaf of bread or that matzah or however it was depicted, the bread that was in his hand. And so we see here that he declares himself in an analogy as the bread of life. And he uses that word picture. We're going to get into that a little further in a minute. But he declares, I am the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Number three, Jesus revealed his sacrifice was given to redeem all of humanity. When I was having my devotions a couple of weeks ago and I went through this passage, this verse just leaped out at me and really captured me, and I love it. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. The life of the world. Now, our more ardently reformed brothers and sisters in Christ will say that Jesus just died for the elect. They will say if he died for everyone, then that would be universalism, because that would mean then that everyone's paid for, everyone's going to heaven. But that's not the way Scripture described it. In fact, later in this passage, there has to be the application of salvation. We have to have salvation applied in each of our individual lives. But that does not mean that Jesus did not die for the world. In fact, he's saying this here. I'm the bread of life that's given for all of humanity. All of humanity in some of the translations. And it's an exciting thing. I've shared with some of you before when I was in seminary at Mid-America Seminary in Memphis. I had one of the most reformed professors in the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Tom Nettles. And we were in the church history class, and we got into the time of the Reformation. And Dr. Nettles came into the classroom with clerical robes on and read to us Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. And then we were off to the races in Calvinistic theology at that point. And so it got into a discussion in the classes. And a lot of the guys had already gone into their careers, gotten saved in their 30s, 40s, and they were coming back to seminary to get their education to go into the ministry later, a little later in life. So everything was new to them. We were required to go street preaching. go soul winning, knocking on doors, go out into the community to reach people for Christ at that seminary. And so they're talking to Dr. Nettles in the class because he started talking about Reformed theology, the heavier side of Reformed theology. And, you know, well, Dr. Nettles, did Jesus die for everyone? No, he died for the elect. Does Jesus love everyone? Well, no, he loves the elect. Well, then when you preach, how do you say to a congregation in any of our churches, Jesus loves you? And I say, Jesus loves the elect. And he says, or I'll just say, Jesus loves us, but I don't say which ones. And so everybody started really struggling in there because they were brand new. And then, you know, when you're sharing Christ, how do you know if they're elect or not? We don't. Spurgeon said if he could raise their shirt up and see an E on their back, he'd speak to them. But you can't do that. So you just speak to all of them. And so there's a lot of struggling. My next class after that was a godly scholar from England, Dr. Barnard, on the history of the doctrine of atonement. So I went into his class, and I started bringing these arguments from Dr. Nettles into Dr. Barnard's class. And I'd say, well, what about the elect? And he'd say, well, what about it? And I'd ask the question, young Darryl, where'd you get that question? Well, I just thought of it, you know. And so I'd ask him, and I loved his responses. He went into Colossians, where it says that Jesus Christ redeemed the universe. I mean, like a cosmic type of death. And he said, we don't serve a stingy God that says, I'm not going to hit my son with one stripe too many. I'm not going to inflict 1 ounce more of pain on him than is necessary. No, no, we serve a generous God that says, here's my son given for the world. And he's going to die this limitless death, this infinite death. And I loved it in that class. I loved the expansion of the love of God, the expansion of the ability for God to save anyone, anywhere, anyhow. Now, we are not universalists, far from it. We believe, like Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. That is why I share Christ every opportunity I get. Yesterday at a golf tournament, everywhere, because everyone needs Christ. And his death is there, and he's saying, you want to know how much I love you? I love you this much. I love you enough that my body is going to be torn all to pieces. I'm going to shed most of the blood, the liters of blood, out of my physical body because I love you, and I'm going to go to that sacrifice for you because I love you. Can I hear an amen? Praise God. And so we see in Scripture that he says that he's the bread of life and that he's the sacrifice given to redeem all of humanity. And let me back that up with a couple of verses. In 1 John chapter 2, and I quoted this one in the class to Dr. Nettles. And when I did, we were personally, he and I, off to the races in that class. And I said, well, Dr. Nettles, doesn't it say in Scripture, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. The our sins is the Christians. Amen. Amen. And then he says, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Well, that got it going. One of my buddies poked me in the leg and said, shut up, Darryl, you're going to get in trouble. And, you know, we were going at that point. And then we see in Scripture that he also says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all to come to repentance. That's the wishes, the heart of God. And knowing, as Jesus said 2,000 years ago, most won't. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. He knows that. He knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. But it's interesting to see that we see this provision from God for all of us. Next, Jesus taught spiritual truths with word pictures. Verse 52 and following, and this is the toughest part of the passage. The Jews therefore begin to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Verse 55, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Boy, on the surface, that is hard, hard words. Those are hard, hard words. But it's not acknowledging the fact that Jesus spoke in word pictures. And I've asked him to throw a few photographs or pictures up for you. Jesus said in Scripture in Luke 13:34 to the Jews, he said, "As a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." So here's a mother hen. Now, do you think the Jewish people there were actually poultry? Do you think Jesus, when he said that, he actually thought he was a big red bird with a comb on top of its head? No, it's a word picture. As a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, he said, "I desire to do that for you, but you wouldn't cooperate. You wouldn't do it." And then we see in Scripture some other word pictures, and you could think of some others as well. Jesus said, "I am the door." Now, he's not made of hardwood with hinges, but he said, "I am the door. I'm the entrance. I'm the way in." And then we see also that some others, living water, he said. And then he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." So Jesus said, "I'm the vine and all of us are the branches." Now we do have limbs, but we're not vegetation. We're not a tree. We're not a shrub. We're not a bush. We're not a physical vine. So he used these word pictures. Now it's interesting in theology that if you back off and look, there's at least three schools of thought about this passage: the bread of life, the blood of Christ. The first one is the Catholic understanding, and in the theology, it's called transubstantiation. In transubstantiation, it's the belief that every Mass all over the world today on Sunday, the priest before the Mass, they're in the back, and they'll say a Latin, or it used to be Latin, maybe English now, but they'll say phrases over the wine and over the bread, and they believe once they do that and put that blessing on it, that it physically, literally turns into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some problems with that. There's practical problems with that, but there's also theological problems with that. And so for a lot of good Catholics across the world, you'll say, "Do you have Jesus in your life?" And they'll say, "Absolutely. I take some of them in every week at the Mass when we have Holy Communion. You know, I take Jesus in. And so, yes, he's in me. His body's in me. His wine or his blood is in me." And there's another thing through the years that's contributed to alcoholism among the priests, because if they bless a lot for the average attendance and there's a tremendous storm and they don't get there, you do not pour that wine back into the Mogan David bottle or whatever they're using. You don't pour it back in there because now it's the blood of Jesus. You drink it. Contributes to alcoholism. And so there's a problem. The whole idea of transubstantiation, changing the substance. And that's not acknowledging that Jesus spoke in word pictures. It's taking it literal. Now, the Lutherans believe in consubstantiation, and that's the idea that once they bless the communion, that wafer and that juice, or wafer and wine, whatever the case, that the presence of Christ surrounds it. You know, that it doesn't turn into his literal flesh, literal blood, but his presence surrounds it. Now, evangelical Christians, all of us, believe all over the world that it's commemoration. And that's what Jesus said in Corinthians when he said, as often as you eat this and drink this, you remember me. It's a remembrance. It's an acknowledgement. And that's really, that's the application of it in Scripture. That's the context for it. Commemoration, that we are remembering. And but we see these hard sayings and we think, wow, this is really, really tough stuff right here. His flesh is food, his blood is drink, and he's bread from heaven. Then we see, number five, Jesus asserted that the Holy Spirit gives eternal life through the rebirth. In verses 60 and following, he says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? In other words, going back to heaven. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and are life. And so it says the Spirit is the one who gives life. And it's important for us to recognize this in relationship to it. And he is the one that draws people. Except the Spirit of God draws, we can't be saved. Now, I believe that he's the light that lights every person that comes into the world. And so he says he's poured his Spirit out over all flesh on the day of Pentecost. He's omnipresent. His Spirit is all over the world right now. He's in every nook and cranny of creation right now. But he's not a force inside of it like the Hindus believe or the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's an actual personal presence, a personal God, the power of God's Spirit. And I believe that the way that functions in our life, I've got this writing pen in my pocket, is like here we're going through our life together, all of us. And we have our infancy, our adolescence, our childhood, young adulthood, median adulthood, senior adulthood, and we're going through our life. And I believe that the Spirit of God comes in his presence and brings conviction in our life. He illuminates our heart and mind. He helps us understand the things of God. If you're not born again, there could be a big portion of what I'm saying to you today that sounds like the Charlie Brown show. Blah, 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 blah. You don't hear it. I mean, I witnessed to a guy on a plane, a PhD, and I talked to him with every good argument I could think of, and he goes, blah, 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 blah. And I thought, lost man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. So the Spirit of God working in our life, and I believe that when we're apart from the Spirit of God, there's no human on earth that can get saved. It's not just purely an act of our will, although it is an act of our will. I believe that when the Spirit of God is present, we can say yes or no. And that when he's there, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And when he's there, then we can say yes or no. We can respond. Now, here's the problem. Some of you have shared with me through the years, you're talking to your loved ones, family, friends, and they're putting you off, and they're saying later. Some have said, I want to live for the devil and have fun and then give my life to Christ right at the very end. Lots of luck with that. Because you're not guaranteed his presence again. There's not a rule to it where it says, I'm going to approach every human 100 times. Or 10 times, or 5 times, or more than once. And so when he's present, and you're under conviction, and you're aware you need him, you better give your life to Christ right then. Because you're not guaranteed a return visit. And so at the point it happens, as our passage said earlier, that we have eternal life, it says, as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And in Scripture, he talks about we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. That's how you get in. That's interesting. The door is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get in. And so in Scripture, we see this aspect of it, that the Spirit of God must apply salvation to each and every one of us. And then Jesus said that God must draw us for us to have eternal life. He must do that in verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And this is what I'm talking about here with the presence of God's Spirit. And then we see that many desert Christ over his hard sayings. Look in verse 66 and following. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Sad words. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? What a sad thing for the Son of God to say. Leaving heaven, coming to earth, incarnation, living in anonymity the first part of most of his life, and then 3 years of bona fide, supernatural, powerful ministry, and the most ignoble, disastrous, shameful death in the history of the world. Stripped naked, his skin stripped off of him, beaten, scorned, ridiculed, falsely accused, falsely tried. And we see him go through all of that for us because he loves us so much. And yet we see again this kind of response. We've been blessed in the history of our nation here because God placed us in this country with our history. And I don't care what they say, they're showing their absolute ignorance if they don't acknowledge that this nation was established as a Christian nation. Period. That's our history. They're trying to rewrite it. Can I hear an amen? That is the history of this nation, with rulings of our Supreme Court, Chief Justice back years and years ago, over 100 years ago, saying God in his sovereignty has given us the right to choose our leaders. It behooves us to choose and select Christians as our leaders. Supreme Court Justice and the Supreme Court itself ruling, this was established a Christian nation. And we've been blessed with that. It's being stripped away intentionally, purposefully, and they're lying about it. And it's being done for a reason. But whatever the case is, no matter how hard it gets, one way or the other, we've got to stay true. We've got to be true blue. And then Jesus alone is the source of eternal life. Simon Peter answered, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There is no other name given among humanity whereby we must be saved but at the name of Jesus Christ. Why is that name attacked more than any other? Why do people use it as a curse word? Why do they slander? Why is that the word that becomes the standard of slander? Because it's the most powerful name on earth. And I don't care how they respond right now. Well, I do care, but ultimately I'm going to be oblivious to it because the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. Every Muslim, every Buddhist, every Hindu, every Jew, every person of the earth in all the other world religions, every cult, every Hare Krishna, every Mormon, every Jehovah's Witness are going to kneel and say, not only that Jesus is Jesus, but Jesus is God. Amen. Come in the flesh, and he's the Lord of glory. Amen. Jesus alone is the source of eternal life. He said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And if we tell anybody anything less, it's Christian treason. Look them in the eyes, smile them, hug them, love them, but tell them the truth. You've got to receive Jesus Christ. You have to. Don't back up. Don't slow down. Step forward. Step up. Stand up and tell them the truth. If you would, bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, I'd like to ask you, do you have Jesus personally in your life? I mean, do you actually possess him personally? Do you know him? Does he speak to you? Does he guide you? Do you interact with him? Do you see his hand in your life, his leadership, his provision? If you're not sure of those things, make sure right now. If the Lord is illuminating your heart right now, if the Spirit of God is knocking at your door right now, I want to invite you to just say this, dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and forgive all of my sins. Thank you for dying for me. I love you, and I'll live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and invite you to take control of our invitation, the end of our service. Thank you for your presence here and thank you for your word. We embrace you. We embrace your hard sayings. We embrace all of your sayings. And thank you for sharing with us. Thank you for sharing your life with us, your body, your blood. Thank you for suffering for us. We love you and acknowledge you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing and you come. Please be seated for just a moment. I want to remind our seniors, Tuesday's the senior lunch. It's the last one for this spring. I'm speaking on revival. And I want to ask you to prepare your hearts before you come. It'd be exciting for a revival to start with the luncheon. And it's an opportunity for you to fellowship with our seniors and break Holy Bird with us, Publix fried chicken, always. And it's very good. And I want to encourage you to take part in that with us. But I want to ask you, if you would, if you can't come, to pray that God would really meet with us in a special way and speak to our hearts. And again, I just want to tell y'all, I love you. I'm so proud of you. It's not a miracle, but it's definitely way, way, way beyond the usual what you've done in the last 9 to 10 months in this church, raising this money for us to purchase this property and to get started with this. It's just, it's amazing. And I just want to, don't y'all clap. I want to clap for you because I'm so proud of you and I praise the Lord for you and I'm excited about everything you've done. Such heavy lifting, such great, and you know, we've got the opportunity, and I'll be sharing with you for us to, this is kind of the beginning of things, and we've got some great things coming up. And we've got at least probably 3 years, 2 to 3 years, that we will still be doing what we're doing here. We're just going to have that add-on over there. And pray that young adults will be attracted to it, that young families. And it's going to be exciting what we're doing. So I think all of us should take the position, it's not all about me, and I say that about myself, about Daryl Orman, it's not all about me, but it's about reaching everyone out there. And we've got to do what we've got to do. And so let's be flexible. And, you know, you can't take a membership of 500 people and let everyone pick the color and, you know, pick the design and this and that. And you don't design buildings by committee. That is the best way to double the price of them. I want to tell you that. I grew up in a contractor's home. And but we are going to be looking for help and looking for, you know, participation. And we're going to be excited about what God's going to be doing out there as we seek to do that. So I want to encourage you with that. But just be in prayer and be flexible. And if you can, bring your work gloves and come next Saturday. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you and praise you again today for the opportunity to meet and to worship you. And Lord, I thank you for that you were so truthful just to say everything that we needed to hear, even when you knew how hard it was. And I pray, Lord, as one of your speakers here on earth, one of your pastors, that you'll give me the will to do the same thing, no matter what, to speak the truth, speak all of it, and to be unashamed and unafraid. And Father, we just want to tell you, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstuart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stuart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.